Good morning, saints. It's truly an honor and a pleasure to stand before you all this morning. And to our guests, we are truly honored by your presence. We hope that you have been able to rejoice together with us in this spiritual feast as we seek to give our God our very best in spirit and in truth. Once more, we welcome our brethren as well, members here of the Southeast Church of Christ, back as we assemble to learn of the Word of our God and to continue to always grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Please open your Bibles to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, the fifth chapter. Judges chapter 5. We'll be reading verse 31 to start off our lesson. Judges chapter 5, verse 31. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we once more come to thy throne of grace with much joy, Father, and gratitude for the life that thou hast given us. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to open our eyes and to rise from our beds so that we, Father, could be here this morning, gathered as thy saints to sing praises unto thee, to commemorate that precious sacrifice, to be able to come to thee through the avenue of prayer, and now, Father, to sit at thy feet through this word that we have read and that we're about to study, thus thanking thee, Lord, for allowing us such an honor that we know that we're not worthy of. We thank you for the opportunity, Father, that thou have granted us to be able to give back a small portion of the many great blessings thou pour upon us. And Father, as we now prepare our minds, Lord, to listen to thy word, Father, please allow this thy servant to bring to memory what I've been able to learn, what I've been able to glean from thy scriptures, Father. But Father, that my words, Father, may not compare to my actions, for my actions, Father, they may be in obedience to thy word. That my life, Father, may speak louder and more boldly than my words, Father, so that they may shine brightly before men, not for my glory, but for thy glory, Father, and so that those who have yet to obey thy Son's gospel may see the benefits, Father, of being an obedient child of thine. For truly, Lord, thou art our King and our Father. Forgive us when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have committed sin against thee. For we pray, Father, all this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we're going to do things a little different than what we usually do. You see, we have been studying about the book of Judges, but as you know, during a fifth Sunday, it is usually in the evening when I go and visit one of our sister congregations and we ask one of our brothers to assist us with preaching tonight. And in the last two occasions that we've been blessed with the situation, the brothers have expressed the desire to continue with the theme that we've been seeing during the quarter. Only in this occasion, our brother who will be speaking tonight will delve more into the story which we started last week of Deborah and Barak. And thus, for this reason, we're going to look at the fifth chapter, which I would like for us to see it, if you will, in a manner of an anthology. In other words, we are seeing the ending, which is chapter 5, verse 31, to the events that transpired from chapter 4, how this song or this ballad was written to commemorate such a victory. But we know that this anthology, if you will, or this ballad that you and I are singing or are studying together, is a song that was written through the Holy Spirit's inspiration. It is a song not very unsimilar to what we've done right now through the songs that we've sung. It is not different from the purpose that we sing when we sing praises to God. Yes, there is a joy to it, but it's also an education that needs to come with it. And thus, when we look at this song here, this ballad of antitheses that we've entitled our lesson, we have to understand that what we are reading here is a train of thought that is used, or a literary device that is often used in order to highlight certain excellent lessons that may very easily go unperturbed. Notice, for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 and forward, there we see the same literary device used by the Koheleth. We see how he talks about life and death. We see how he talks about being born and dying, about planting and removing what has been planted, building up and destroying. This, brethren, is what is a series of antitheses. It is what we know as an antithetical statement. We see where direct opposites or contrary to one another are put for the sake of teaching us a valuable lesson. And thus, Judges chapter 5 is no different from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verses 1 through 9. Because we see that here, Deborah and Barak are inspired to write this song after the great victory that they had against the general Sisera and against Jabin the king. We see that in this song we're going to find a series of antithetical statements so that you and I can understand magnificently what we must do in order to obtain victory through Christ. Because in chapter 5 we see that Deborah gives victory to God. She claims and she teaches us that the victory came because of the mighty hand of the Lord. But there are conditions to that victory. There are conditions that must be met. There are conditions that we cannot ignore. God will not give us victory simply for the sake of victory, but rather we must do our part as well. You will, if you're there with me in Judges chapter 5, observe how in verse 2 and forward we begin to see the first antithesis that is brought to us by this song or by this ballad, beginning there at verse 2. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord of God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, rose, and rose a mother in Israel. If you will, please pay attention to the first verses 2 through 3 with verses 6 and 7. Here we see the first antithesis that is presented to us. Notice that in order for us to observe or to obtain victory, we must willingly be willing to put ourselves on the line for it. There must be courage and boldness that comes from us in order for us to self-sacrifice. If you will, notice how in verse 6 it talks about that in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased and it ceased in Israel. This is a gloomy scene of fear. And this shows us a society that had been subdued by its enemies. Think, if you will, in our modern times about traveling to those parts of the world where violence is prevalent. Where we see that people warn us not to go because it is dangerous to go there. Where businesses choose to close early because staying up during dark can create much havoc in the life of a person. Desolation is what is being described by verse 6 and verse 7. Desolation that it is accompanied, or rather it is subdued by fear. Fear of being defeated or having to stand up for their rights. And thus, instead of fighting for their freedom, they willingly give themselves or give their will over to their enemies. However, verses 2 and 3, we see that the leaders lead in Israel when the people willingly offer themselves and they have to bless the Lord. In verse 3, it tells us that this counsel or these words are worthy for kings to give ear and for the princes to listen to this song. We cannot sit and wait until the violence blooms over. We cannot wait and sit and still and wait until the angel passes over our house, for we are no longer in Egypt. But rather what we are seeing is that Deborah, who by the way had, along with Barak, led into victory and deliverance the people of Israel, was bringing to their memory that, as we've said in our class, verse 7, until she arose, was this not a lesson they learned? And again, we ask to the people there during that time, where were the men? Where were the leaders during these times of Judges? The fact that we read here in verse 7b that Deborah rose, that she was the one who had the courage, she was the one that had the boldness, she was the one whom God chose to deliver His people through along with Barak. But where were the leaders of Israel? Where were those leaders, those courageous leaders, like David, for example? Where we see that in his situation, when there was a Goliath in front of him, the question that should have been asked was, where was the king? Where was the leader of Israel? Where were his princes? Where was Jonathan? Where was Saul? Where were the sons of Jesse, who were known as mighty men of valor? In the presence of fear, brethren, boldness is what must be appeared. We must not allow the fears that we have, our doubts, our unbeliefs, to subdue us into not doing anything. To subdue us into remaining stagnant and simply submitting our will to our captors. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now this morning we read about how he had his genuine faith brought upon him through the example of his mother. But notice now what the Apostle Paul encourages this young man, beginning there at verse 6 and forward. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, beginning at verse 6 and forward. The Bible reads, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." You see, Deborah had a mindset where she had a spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind. She had the power to judge the people while they were subdued. She had the power to encourage lovingly Barak to obey the commandment of God. And she had the power of a sound mind to tell Barak the truth in a way that would not discourage him. But where were the other leaders? Where was her own husband? Well, they were the opposite. They forgot that the spirit that God gives is not one of fear, which tells me that the spirit they received was not from God. Brothers, we must understand, sisters, we must understand that as Christians, we have this same spirit. And that if we remain silent among the issues because they are, quote, controversial, that if we remain silent before abortion, that if we remain silent before homosexuality, promiscuity, if we remain silent amongst all of these issues, then the enemy will subdue us. What happened to prayer in schools? Like in the time of the judges, we remained silent when we should have spoken. There was no Deborah who rose. There was no Barak who led. And thus we see that we learn from our first antithesis that we must beware of having a spirit of fear, because that does not come from God. But we must be bold in the face of adversity in a spirit of meekness, love, and sound mind. Deborah did not take charge, but rather she delegated to Barak. She followed him into battle. She allowed him to be the one to lead the people into battle. But she went into battle herself. And we see that as she sings along with Barak, the first lesson, the first thing that she teaches us is that there must be courage among the leaders. There must be boldness among the heads of households. We must not cower in the fear of society. We must not cower in the fear of false doctrine. We must not cower in the fear of our own insecurities and doubts. Because the power is not in you and it is not in me. The power is in God. And salvation comes from God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. Since we brought him up as a way of exemplifying what we are saying, observe what David tells his enemy. And observe what David knew and was very sure of. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Beginning there at verse, well, let's read for context sake, verse 43. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." That's an exclamation, folks. That means that David shouted this. And he shouted it with such boldness. He shouted it with such courage. Where he was the small one, he was speaking as if he were the giant fronting the smaller foe. But he continues. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." But let's not miss the subtle admonition that David gives the people. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." He's talking to his enemy. He's talking to a foe much larger and more experienced in battle than he. David confronted a battle-tested soldier as a shepherd. And he used the tools of a shepherd to bring down what in his eyes was just another beast of the field. But even though he's talking to his foe, he's speaking loud enough to stir up the spirits of his people. He's speaking loud enough to do what King Saul was not doing. As a king who had not yet the crown upon his brow, David was stirring up the spirits of his people and emboldening them, reminding them, "Today the Lord will deliver us from our enemies." David was leading by example, not by word only. This is the first antithesis that we learn from this ballad. Deborah teaches us through this inspired song that we, brethren, must be bold. We must be courageous. We must not cower in fear and give in to our insecurities and to our doubts. Because victory doesn't come from us. The battle belongs to the Lord. Go with me back to Judges chapter 5. Observe another great lesson in a form of an antithesis that is given to us by this book. There in chapter 5. Beginning there at verse 9. "My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak you who ride on white donkeys, who sit on judges' attire, and who walk along the road. Far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord. The righteous acts for his villagers in Israel, then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam." Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. "The Lord came down for me against the mighty. For me from were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir rulers came down, and from Zebulun those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, as Issachar so far Barak sent into the village under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the height of the battlefield. Notice the comparison made here between the tribes that went to fight their enemies and the tribes who chose to stay home. Notice that Reuben, Gilead, and Dan are given to us, and Asher as well, as tribes who did not take part in this battle against Jabin. To them, it was not necessary to go. The idea that is conveyed by this song and this portion of Scripture shows us that they were thinking, I have more important things to take care of. Well, this threat is not imminent to me because it's far away from me that I don't need to rise to go to battle. Why do I have to fight another person's battle when I'm at peace and prosperous at home? You see, the idea, as we've read, began back there to verse 9. Because from verse 9 up to, as we finished right there, at verse 18, we see the series of antithetical thoughts. Because it begins by her and him expressing that her heart was with the rulers who offered themselves willingly with the people. The rulers who perhaps didn't have to go and fight this battle. They could have sent their servants, they could have sent their underlings, but they chose to go themselves. They were not indifferent. There was no apathy in them. There was selflessness and there was care. There was compassion on their behalf. But in comparison with those of Reuben, of Naphtali, Asher, and Dan, who were calloused, selfish, and apathetic. There's no need for me to go to war. Jabin is not that much of a threat to our lands. We're far away from them. You know, brethren, there is nothing worse and more dangerous in the face of adversity than remaining stagnant and doing nothing. How sad it is to read that not all the 12 tribes joined forces against this enemy. In today's world, brethren, how sad it is that in the face of false doctrine and in the face of false teachers, not all congregations come united as one church to obey the commandment given by Jude 3 and earnestly contend for the faith. Some answer the call. Some rise and guard, they can get prepared to confront the threat looming in the horizon. But others determine that's their problem. We're autonomous. That's that state's problem. How many times have I heard here in Texas, that's California's problem. We're in Texas. Still the same church, folks. It's still the body of Christ. We should answer the call to go and help our brethren who are being persecuted over there. Because one day, our prayer is that when we're being persecuted here, someone will answer the call and join us in our battles here at home. How sad it is to read that even in the times of Judges, this was true. Indifference. Because of greed. Because of convenience. Prosperity. Reuben thought his flocks were more important. Asher wanted to remain there by the seashore where he could receive the ships in his trade business. Dan, we read that he as well continued with his business. You know, it's funny, I read this and it reminds me of that parable where that king sent an invitation. But everyone who rejected the invitation, they did so because they had something more important to tend to. One, I believe, got married. Another had just bought some oxen. And another one had bought property. But whatever they could find was more important than attending the king's feast. How often, brethren, do we fall into the snare where we find something that we deem more important than the gospel call to go and preach to lost souls? How often, brethren, have we had this mentality of the fact that, well, I'm already saved, my soul is good, that's their problem, not mine? We should be more like the princes of whom Deborah's heart was happy with in verse 9, who gave themselves willingly. You see, the antithesis here is selflessness versus selfishness. And many times when we put this type of mentality in comparison to one another, he who is selfless always puts the needs of his brother above his own. But he who is selfish always puts the needs of himself above all others. Not saying he will not help, but he who is selfish would help if he can gain something from it. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I love the fact that every one of these things found in the Old Testament, you can revisit them in the New Testament, meaning then that they are still very much so valid under the Christian age. Philippians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let me pause here. This is the church, or it should be. Because we all should have like-mindedly the same love, being of one accord, and being of one mind. Because we all have the same Savior, the same God, and the same Revealer. There's no reason why we should not answer the call when our brothers and sisters make that trumpet call asking for help in their battles. We should be ready to go and help our brethren, to go and stand side by side in the trenches with our kinsmen, our spiritual kinsmen. But notice when this takes place. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. When God asked Cain, where is your brother Abel? Cain sarcastically asked, am I my brother's keeper? Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Reuben, they asked the same question. When Ephraim came asking for assistance against their enemy, they responded, are we your keeper? You're an adult. Take care of your own problems. We have our businesses to tend to. That's not looking out for the interests of others, brethren. That's not being selfless, and that definitely, verse 5, is not having the mind of Christ. Verses 5 through 8, we see everything God gave up to become man. And how he put our needs and our interests above his own. Because he left his throne in heaven to die on the cross here on earth. Go back now to Judges chapter 5. As we begin to wind down, I promise you I do know how to be quiet when I have to be. And notice in chapter 5, beginning there at verse 21, the torrent of Kishon swept them away, that ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon, O my soul, march on in the strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, and the angel of the Lord cursed its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the Almighty. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is the woman, is she among the women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera, she pierced his head, she split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. 1st antithesis we see is boldness versus cowardice. 2nd antithesis, selflessness versus selfishness. But now we see the third antithesis, which truthfully begins at verse 13. We see inaction versus action. Neutrality versus picking a side. Now it's interesting, because if you recall in chapter 4, we see that Heber the Kenite was the one who informed Sisera about Barak's movements. He's the one that let them know, and the Bible says that he had good standing with Jabin the king in those days. And I say that this is interesting because clearly his wife did not agree with him. Clearly his wife Jael was not in complete agreement with how they were ruling the Israelites. And we see that Heber is presented here because very likely he thought he was being neutral, or he must have thought that he was being loyal to his king and his government. But his wife took a stand. His wife staked her claim, pun intended. Notice how she took a stand and she was not inactive. She acted upon it as soon as she saw that there was an opportunity to rid the land of that great evil. But then notice Meroz, the land that she curses. And I say Deborah when I say she. Deborah curses Meroz. She curses Meroz and she tells God for his angel to curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Their intentions, we've already seen, were very likely because they were selfish. When you are afraid of doing what's right because it may harm you, that's selfishness. When you're not willing to confront the problem because you are not confrontational, because it makes you uncomfortable, that's selfishness. Don't be combative, that's not what I'm saying, nor are we to be contentious, because we should also be loving when we have to confront error. But the third antithesis is God detests and curses neutrality. There is no neutral ground with God. There is no middle ground with God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. The Son of God Himself, our Lord, our Savior, our King, the head of the church Himself, expresses this. As we go to Matthew chapter 12, observe what Christ says there. Beginning there at verse 28, remember that here Jesus is responding to those who are accusing Him of casting out demons through the power of the Beelzebub. And God, Christ in verse 28 says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder the goods unless he first binds the strong man?" By the way, Jesus is the one who enters here. And he is the one who binds the strong man. The strong man here is Satan. It isn't Jesus. Because the strong man is the one who is defeated. And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Two choices. You're either with me or you're against me. Choose, says Christ. Well, Lord, I don't think I really agree with you, but at the same time, I know you're powerful. If you're not with me, then you're against me. The moment you chose not to join my fight, the moment you chose to remain neutral, you chose to go against me. You're either with me or you're not. There is no middle ground. These are the words of the Son of God Himself. They are not mine. We can either gather with Christ or we can scatter abroad. Notice why Jesus wants us to join forces with Him. He doesn't want us to join forces so we can squabble. He doesn't want us to join forces so we can be contentious. No. The purpose is edification. The purpose is to build up. The purpose is to construct something valuable and of great use. But if we don't join Him, we're going to destroy. We're going to corrupt. We're going to pervert. Only with Jesus can we get it right. Only by following Him into battle will we find victory. Is this not the entire point of the book of Revelation? And Deborah teaches us that God does not favor neutrality when it comes to His enemies. We have to choose either God or His enemies. But we finish by going back to Judges, because once more, this is an anthology. Remember that we began with the end in order to start so that we can understand and look back, as you will, in a form of stream of consciousness. And notice the conclusion that Deborah reaches through this system of antitheses. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. Deborah's picking a side. Deborah's choosing to go to battle with the Lord against His enemies. And she's being bold in making that selection. So we see her boldness, we see her selflessness, and we see her choice. We see her action. But let those who love Him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Now notice the last part of the verse. So the land had rest for 40 years. I love when the Bible does this. I love these points that the Bible makes. You know, they seem to disconnect, or they seem to be as a way of kind of concluding the thought. But in reality, what it's telling us and it's teaching us is, this will happen when this takes place. You want rest for the land? You want a permanent rest? You want true peace? You want eternal peace? Then you have to be bold in the face of adversity. You have to be selfless and help your brother and your neighbor. You have to choose to fight with God against His enemies and not choose to be neutral. Because then, and only then, will you achieve true peace. Rest is earned, brethren, is what this passage is telling us. Rest is earned. Rest is for the tired. Rest is for the weary. Rest is for those who work hard on their salvation. Someone who lives in prosperity and someone who chooses to ignore the call to battle, someone who will always never take a stand on issues, whether against God or for God, they don't grow tired. They're well rested because they've never put themselves to work. those who grow in the Spirit and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those who grow in the grace, excuse me, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Those are the people who are putting in the work. Those are the ones who have boldly chosen to stand against themselves and to fight their flesh, to battle day in and day out against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we are bold in the face of adversity because the battle belongs to the Lord. We, says Scripture, when we do this, we will come out like the sun in full strength. We're going to shine. We're going to outshine. And no one will be able to ask whether we are children of light or children of darkness. It will be evident to all. People will see us, and by our uniform donned, who is Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27, they will know, there goes a soldier of the cross. There goes a valiant man, a valiant woman of the greatest military in human history. The forces of God, Jehovah Himself. Indeed, Judges 5 is the ballad of antitheses. It is a ballad that teaches us the antithesis between being bold and being a coward. The antithesis between being selfless and being selfish. And finally, the antithesis between being inactive and being active. So now I come to you, my friend. Which one of the two are you going to choose? You know you need salvation. You know you do not have Christ on. You are vulnerable, you are naked in the eyes of God because of your sin. What will you do this morning? Will you continue to cower in fear because of what will happen? Because you are not sure if you will be a faithful Christian. Because you are not sure if you will be able to finish the race. Will you continue to cower in fear? Or perhaps are you cowering in fear because it is most convenient and comfortable because you're that selfish, that you're not willing to give your life that God gave you in the first place back to Him? Or do you think that you can be a very good person without baptism and still make it to heaven, thus thinking that neutrality works with God? As long as I live as a Christian, but am not a Christian, I am good. Listen to that statement, friend. Listen to the foolishness of it, because it doesn't make sense. You rather live as a Christian than be a Christian? God is calling you today. And He invites you to make a choice. Are you with me, says God, or are you against me? If this morning you want to shine like the sun in full force, if this morning you want to outshine sin, the devil, and the world, the waters of baptism are prepared for you to obey. All you have to do is simply come forward as we stand and sing, so that you can put on baptism and you can put on Christ by doing so.